James, the Epistle of James, and chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit thou here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. Now, last week we looked at the first part of this chapter, and covering the important subject of partiality and the fair treatment of those that are poor. And James gave us three tests to measure our faith against. Number one, we could call the partiality test, or how do we treat visitors that come amongst us. And then number two was the love test, as in verse 8, are we kind to the poor? And then the third one is the good works test, as in verse 14. We could ask the question, is our faith evidenced by good works? And this is the section that we'll be looking at today. Just as a summary, because many of you weren't here last week, so just to bring you up to speed with what we covered just very briefly, we looked in verses 1 to 4 how that partiality is produced by evil reasoning, based on the phrase in verse 4, judges of evil thoughts, or better, judges with evil thoughts. And it's possible to have a state of mind or a way of thinking which makes us biased in our attitude to others that we might meet. And there are people that may come in that we instinctively warm to or admire, and others we find perhaps difficult to get on with or uncomfortable with, and there's a big danger in that way of thinking. And that's what James covers in that section. And then in verses 5 to 13, we see how that this state of mind is more serious than just having a preference or an opinion. Partiality actually makes us transgressors of the law. And by our unequal approach to others, we are manifesting a life that is contrary to what God is and what God wants for us. But you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors, he says in verse 9. The point is that partiality is incompatible with a life of faith, and the heart of God himself is very different, and he treats all men equally and with perfect justice. And then in verses 14 to 26 that we're going to come to this evening, James is dealing with the wider sphere of our works generally. But the same principle applies to partiality as well, in that it shows a lack of true faith if our actions are out of line with what we profess. He says, faith without works is dead, in verse 20. And James uses quite strong language to describe this in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So this week we'll be looking at the, as I say, the related subject of good works covered in verse 14 to 26. And it's worth saying perhaps that some have seen this as quite a controversial passage in James's epistle. And it's because James appears to say that salvation is based on good works rather than faith alone, which is a very precious truth, of course. And they see this as a huge disagreement with the way that Paul teaches in his writings. Justification by faith is an important principle that we all hold to and was propounded by the Apostle Paul. And for instance, if we read in the epistle to the Romans and Galatians particularly, Paul stresses that justification is by faith on the basis of grace and not by works in any way. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 9, for by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But James is really looking at things from a different perspective in the passage that we've read together this evening. It seems to be at odds and appears to be saying that justification is by works. But I'm sure you realise that there's no disagreement between what Paul is saying and what James says. Justification is by faith, but faith is proved to be real on the evidence of the works that we do. That is, if our faith is genuine, then salvation will inevitably cause a change of life and an inclination to want to do good works. Otherwise, we might say that our faith is dead. It's interesting, I was just looking this afternoon at that passage in Ephesians once again, and Advin quoted from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning in our meeting, because the next verse after the verse that we've quoted, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before that we should walk in them. And there perhaps we see something of the alignment between the teaching of Paul and the teaching of James in this chapter. And there is, of course, a big difference between the works of the law, the works of the flesh, and good works that we're encouraged to do as those who are Christians. And James speaks six times over in this section about the strong link that there is between faith and works, looking at it from various different angles, including four illustrations that he brings to us. And as we've already seen, James is very direct and blunt in his statements that he makes, and his teaching is very challenging. It brings makes us really examine our own motivations and thinking in our Christian life, because although we may have genuine faith, is that faith really being worked out in each of our lives? Can people see from the things that we do that the things that we say are actually true in practical reality in our life? So I just wanted to go through just to give you those six perspectives, if you like, and then we'll go through them in a little bit more detail running down the chapter. So James' first point is about false profession. And in verse 14 to 16, that first section, he's really talking about just words with no real change of life. Unsubstantiated faith, we might call it, is a faith which doesn't really pass the reality test, according to James. And then as we come down to verses 17 and 18, we could write over that, faith and works are inseparable. They go hand in hand. They're linked together. And then he gives four illustrations. The first of those illustrations is in verses 19 and 20, where he's talking about demons believing. And the point there that he's making is salvation is not just believing about God. It's not just accepting the truths of God's word. It's something far deeper than that, and we'll see the illustration in a few moments. And then the second illustration he uses is that great man of faith, Abraham. In verses 21 to 24, he looks at the example of Abraham and his faith and his works. And then in verse 25, we have the lovely example of Rahab, and we can learn something from Rahab's faith as well. And then finally, in verse 26, we could say that the example is the human body, and just thinking of the reality of that and where life begins and ends in relation to our human existence. So just running down those, we'll start with the first one in verses 14 to 16, where James is talking about false profession. James is really answering the question, you know, what's the good of saying you have faith when the evidence says otherwise? That kind of faith is not saving faith at all, because genuine conversion will always make a difference. There will be a change in thinking which will be manifested in a change of lifestyle, a change of behaviour. And in the next two verses, James gives an example of a brother or sister in an extremely desperate state. They've no clothes and they've no food at all. They're destitute and clearly in need of urgent practical help. And perhaps there is a cry to help from this particular individual. It would be inappropriate in these circumstances just to give them words of encouragement or moral support, if you like. What they really need is food and clothes. And that kind of response would illustrate that our faith is just words and doesn't produce compassion when confronted with a clear need. This is an extreme case that James is presenting to us here. Someone with a real evident need that needs a response, and yet if there's no works of faith, then that response would not be given. Then the second point that James makes is in verses 17 to 18. And really he's talking about the link between faith and works, and they become inseparable. Even so, gives us, you know, the start of verse 17, gives us a link between what he's been saying before and what he's moving on to now. And it's not so much that faith is ineffective or of no benefit, but that faith and works are dependent upon each other. They go hand in hand. Faith is not genuine faith unless works are the outcome or works are produced. But it's more than that, really. Faith and works can't exist one without the other. Faith without works is alone in the sense that it cannot exist by itself, and it's also dead in that it has no living effects on the life of a professing Christian. And then it's interesting, verse 18, James imagines two people speaking to each other. And for the purpose of what I'm going to say, I'd just like to explain that when it says, yea, a man may say, he's just really saying, yea, someone may say. It's not a man or a woman particularly. And you'll see why I say that in a second, because one of these people has faith, and one has faith and works, or that's what they're professing to have. We could call them Mr. Faith only and Mrs. Faith and Works. And when James speaks about these things, Mr. Faith is challenged to show his faith, which he can't do because he can't point to the works that back up that faith. He can talk all he likes about having faith, but there's no way that he has to prove it. The Mrs. Faith and Works can demonstrate her faith by pointing to the works that she's done. It's obvious that she has faith when we consider the works that she has done. We could think of many examples in Scripture of this. There's that lovely lady Dorcas who those people spoke about, the wonderful good works that she had done in their grief that she was at what had happened to her. And I guess it would be right at this point to say that we've considered that faith alone is of no effect, but it's faith and works that really count for something. We might also say that works on their own are of less value as well. They're certainly of no value in terms of our eternal salvation. And that's what we've been considering together this evening. Works alone are not enough for our salvation. So that's faith and works, as James sees it, being inseparable, going hand in hand, working together in our Christian life. But then we come to the illustrations that James brings to us. And the first illustration is in verse 19, an illustration concerning the demons or devils which believe and tremble or are terrified, really, as they consider the nature and character of God. Because the point I believe James is making is that true belief, true faith, goes beyond just believing. James gives the example here of these demons. They know very well that there's one true God. They can't argue with that fact. They're conscious of it. It's a reality to them. But it doesn't. It's far, far away from what faith is all about. It's one thing to recognize that the gospel is true, that the word of God is true, even that we have a real need as sinners that can only be met by the work of Christ upon the cross at Calvary. But unless these truths become very personal to us and are accepted by faith, then we'll be no better than these demons. Demons believe in God and are terrified, but they're directly opposed. They're ruled by a different master, and they do all they can to frustrate God's purposes. And again in verse 20, James reminds us that faith without works is dead. It has no value or influence at all. But then we come in verses 21 to 24 to the lovely example of that great man of faith, Abraham. And he is indeed a great example for us to look to. Verse 23 tells us Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And you'll notice it doesn't say that Abraham believed in God. but it just simply states Abraham believed God. He accepted God's word as truth and acted upon it. Of course, God spoke directly to Abraham, and as Abraham listened to the voice of God, he accepted what God had to say. He believed God as he listened to him and heard his voice speaking to him. But in these verses, James takes up a different perspective. He's thinking of Abraham's works in particular. And the specific example that he chooses is from Genesis chapter 22, when Isaac is offered, or Abraham accepts to offer his son Isaac on the altar as requested by God. And from the time that God first spoke to Abraham, he believed, and his faith was evident. He accepted what God told him to do. It caused him to leave his comfortable position in the Ur of the Chaldees at the age of 75 and to live in a tent traveling to he didn't know where. When they were in the place that God had pointed out to him for his future dwelling, he was content to allow Lot to make the choice of where he should live, trusting in God that God would bless him, whatever the outcome of that choice. And when Abraham and Sarah were promised an offspring at the age of 100, or 99 as it was then, but to be 100 when the baby was born, Abraham was willing to believe and trust that these things would be so. He refused the offer of spoil from the king of Sodom. He accepted all of God's wonderful promises. But it's in Genesis chapter 15, prior to the birth of his son Isaac, that God made that statement that Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. But the true test of Abraham's faith was on Mount Moriah, when he was asked by God to sacrifice his son. And when God saw that he was willing to do what was asked of him, despite the incredible cost that was involved, here was all of Abraham's hopes for the future. They were all bound up in his son Isaac. He was looking for all of God's promises to be fulfilled through his son. This was his only son, the son that had been given to him despite all odds, despite the incredible situation that they faced. And God was asking him to give up Isaac upon the altar on Mount Moriah. And as God saw the dedication and obedience of his servant Abraham, the living reality of his faith, he said, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And at that point, in those dramatic circumstances, Abraham's faith was seen to be very real indeed. We can all see that Abraham had a real faith. And in verse 22 of this chapter, James sums up what happened at that moment for Abraham. His faith had always been real, of course. It just hadn't been demonstrated to such an extent as it was that day. And now it was seen to be so. In this sense, his faith was made perfect or complete. His works and his faith working together showed the reality of his relationship with God. It's been said that Abraham was not saved by faith plus works. That wasn't the case at all. But by a faith that works. So we can see in the example that James has brought to us. There's a further aspect to this in verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled. And although this quotation is from Genesis 15, and we've seen that it became true in Genesis 22 when he was willing to offer up his son, it was fulfilled in the sense that it became complete or full. And verse 24, just to round off this little section of the epistle, he gives the summary statement again. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. But then we come to the example of Rahab. And you could say in many respects Rahab was the opposite to Abraham. He was a godly man. Rahab was described as a harlot. Nevertheless, God prompted her to act in faith, to the blessing of her family, and helping in the victory of that city of Jericho for the Israelites. But we may ask what the nature of Rahab's faith was. Rahab came to realize that God was with the children of Israel, and they would defeat their enemies with God on their side. And the natural consequence of this caused her to commit to hide the spies that had come to her from Joshua, and follow the instructions that they gave to her. And she put that scarlet cord in her window, and that was a testimony to her faith, and led ultimately to her deliverance when Jericho's walls collapsed on that day of victory. By the grace of God, Rahab now has a significant part in Israel's history. She's mentioned in the catalogue of faith in Hebrews 11, and is in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. You know that very well, I'm sure. But Rahab received very little information, really, that, upon which to base her faith. But she trusted that it was true, and the key thing was that she acted upon it. She didn't just accept the truth of these things, but she was willing to put it into practice and be tested and take those risks. And here's Rahab's statement of faith, if you like, from Joshua chapter 2. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. It's a wonderful statement that Rahab made, wasn't it? She didn't have a heritage or upbringing in the things of God or in the nation of Israel, but this lady truly became an Israelite, and we know the outcome of that. Then as we come to the end of the passage, we have a further illustration that James brings to us. He says, for us the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And James is really giving us now a further illustration about the human body. And the scripture does tell us that it is at the point when the spirit leaves the body that death occurs. And when this happens, the body itself is dead. And in the same way, faith without works is also dead. It has no spiritual life in it, and is of no profit at all. And it's a powerful illustration of the things that we've been talking about this evening. The body can't exist on its own unless there is a spirit giving life. This has been true from the time when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, all those many years ago, and it's been true all the way down through the ages of history. And as we think about these things, we think about the fact that our faith is a living faith, and will produce the things that bring pleasure to God. That's God's intention. That's our instinctive desire as Christians. If we don't do good works, we're resisting a powerful force within us that is urging us to react and to respond to what God wants us to do in a particular circumstance. And we trust that these things might be helpful to us. So just to run through those six principles again. Verses 14 to 16, we have false profession. Just words with no real change of life. Unsubstantiated faith. A faith that doesn't pass the reality test. And then in verses 17 to 18, we saw something of how faith and works are inseparable. They go together. Verses 19 and 20, we have the illustration of demons believing. And the point made is there that salvation is not just believing about God, but believing God. And then as Abraham illustrates that point, in verses 21 to 24, we see the example of that great man of faith whose faith became real and evident as we look at the tremendous things that Abraham was prepared to do. And the third example was in verse 25, the example of Rahab, that woman of faith who acted upon what she believed and accepted as the truth. And then finally, this example of the human body and the principle of life and to have a living faith that is really evident in our life through those good works that we do. Shall we pray?